So we've been talking about grace. Dave got the, we always talk about grace here. We just happened over the last 7-8 weeks to kind of tag that along a little bit more. But these last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the impact of grace. And I said a couple minutes ago that grace is the game changer. It's not a religion. It's not a belief system. It's not an attitude. It is a total 180 from the way the rest of the world thinks, the way the rest of the world treats people. And grace is the unmerited favor of God. I'm going to move this out of the way here. It's like an inch and a half away from my face, and it's freaking me out. It's the unmerited favor of God, guys. We're not in some cult or weird commune where we got to follow all the group's rules to be in. In Christ is understanding there's a that He has done it all. We deserve none of it. He is not giving us what we deserve, which is mercy, but He's giving us all when we're in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 10 says, it's by grace you have been saved, so that you can't boast. You know, at the time that the book of Ephesians was written, there was a hostility. We're gonna read it here, but I wanted to explain it before we got through there, just for time's sake. There was a hostility between the Jews and between the Gentiles. And Gentiles just mean non-Jews. You could be Greek or whatever. Because the Jews kind of had an attitude that, well, we're the chosen people. Get out of our way. We got our purple robe on. And the rest of the world is like, well, you guys are screwballs. We got it right because we're into philosophy or whatever. We have our million gods, so a million beats one. So there was that wall of hostility that Scripture explains about. And Christ's whole idea, the plan He had, and I was talking with some guys downstairs, it's amazing. God didn't have a plan A. God didn't have a plan B. When the fall happened in the Garden of Eden, God didn't say, hey, it's plan B time. Or He didn't say, hey, that's plan A, and we're going to move along here. And then when Israel rebelled against God umpteen thousand times, He didn't say, okay, now it's time for plan B. God's plan was His grace plan. And it was established before the creation of the world, and it has been by the power of His hand, by the power of His might, by the power of the work on the cross, it has been instilled and will continue to be instilled until, as the Word says, till the fullness of the Gentiles comes about. That's when God will finally say, enough is enough. It's time to separate the wheat from the tare, the sheep from the goats, and prepare to step into eternity. Amen? Let's jump in the Word here. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11 here. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without the hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. I'm going to jump over to Colossians. Just for time's sake, we don't have time to go in and explaining all these verses here. And I thank God for giving me this here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. This answers this so perfectly. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, fully God, fully man. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. I think that pretty much sums that up. Amen? We're not talking legalism, but God has taken and circumcised your body on the altar. It is God's will for your life. When they built the tabernacle of Moses, it's traditionally called, but it's really the tabernacle of God. And in the early days, Jewish tradition, they had the Holy of Holies, and the Ark of the Covenant was put there. And the Hebrew term I used 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, Ruach HaKodesh, which means breath of the living God, or the wind of God. Like I say, it's Jewish tradition, but they used to know when God was dwelling there because it sounded like a man breathing when he was there. That's why they called it the HaKodesh. But he established it through the tabernacle, through the temple, through the feasts. When you do in-depth studies on that stuff, Christ is all in there. Yeshua Mashiach is all through there. He was part of his progressive revelation was to reveal himself first to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. It was part of his plan to expand. All the apostles preached to the Jews. Then God called Paul. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. God opened up. He did not change his covenant except from before it was a little legalistic, but now it's all about Jesus. It was about Jesus before, but he wasn't completely revealed until he came fully incarnate in the flesh, fully God, fully man, as I said earlier. Jump down to verse 14 in chapter 2 of Ephesians. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility that I spoke about earlier, by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. There is level ground at the cross, guys. Whether you're Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, black, white, we're all level at the cross. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. One Spirit, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, one God of all, over all, and in all. Amen? I want to call up a brother here this morning. He's going to tell you a little bit about the impact that grace has had on his life. He didn't know this before this morning, but improvisation is a good tool to live by, and that's one of my favorite tools in my toolbox. But Steve Reardon, would you come on up for a minute? Give Steve a hand, guys. Speak what's on your heart, bro.
Hi. Is this on? You hear me? Is this on? All right. My name's Steve Reardon. I have been coming here for on and off now for about 3 years. Been going to Montana and back and stuff, but before I became a Christian, I was a Catholic and going to the Catholic schools and things, and I was kicked out of two Catholic schools, one high school, one grammar school, because I didn't function to their rules and regulations and their standard of teaching, I guess. It was that one part that really got into me in my life is that I lost my job. I was working construction for my dad, and he happened to sell his business, and he told me to pretty much get out and find your own way. And I've always had trouble with my family back and forth, and I was a baby of five and last one to do everything, and they kind of spoiled me a little bit, and somehow I leaned towards that because they always had my best interest. At least that's what I thought, you know. And that's what I leaned on, and on their, because they were my parents, and trying to respect them and honor them. But when the things got bad and things got worse with drinking and drugs and alcohol, and they didn't like the impact that was going, and they told me to go fix it, and I tried to go fix it, and it got worse, and then I lost my job with the union, and just everything turmoil. I couldn't find the work, couldn't find nothing, and I was sitting there at home, watching the 700 Club, and I kind of gave my life to Jesus then, but I wasn't really believing in it, but I was doing what I, you know, trying to find an answer to this, you know, and I have been through two DUIs before all this, and then I happened to get two more, you know, during this, so obviously things aren't, and then DUIs turned into driving on a revoked license because the work I did find, I had to get there, I had to support myself, I had to, you know, pay rent and buy food and pay my bills still. This world just don't stop just because I got a few things on my record, you know, and I got caught driving on a revoked license four times. And the judge on the fourth time said, no, you're not going home. and the plea bargain was to either take two years in prison or deal with probation. And then he definitely made sure that he was going to slap on top of whatever that was going to be. And this is my mugshot from Tam's Correctional Center, which is now closed though. But it's a supermax. I spent nine months there, and it was a decent prison. But it's a place where things do happen, you know. Just because you're in prison doesn't mean it stops there, you know. And it's you see the real effect of both sides, hell and heaven. It's your choice to make sure you go on the right path, you know. And you definitely I saw that in prison, especially being Tam's where I was. It was more of a work camp. We worked for the Supermax. And there's when I really opened. I kind of appreciate myself of God put me there, because it was where I could slow down everything. I had no control over nothing except being there, and either I can let the time do me, which would probably drive me nuts, or do the time and let and experience the things that I do have. I mean, God was watching me and protected me, and I did see that, and certain things that it was, you know, prison is really an eye opener. I wasn't the oldest, but I wasn't the youngest either. I seen kids in there 18 years old with six kids, and it's like they're crying because it's Father's Day. It's like trying to mentor to them and saying, yeah, you did have a chance, but. And you still do. You're still alive, so you do have a chance. You know, trying to. But I gave myself about six times when I was in there. Every time they did a altar call, I went up and made sure I. One of the last groups that was in there, that was the CMA Motorcycle Association. They showed up to our prison and do a little song and preach a little bit, and then the last time that we were there, I was there. They came. I was kind of amazed because the other prisoners were like, "Hey, these biker guys were pretty good," And I was like, biker guys showing up to prison to do what? You know, break down the doors or what? I didn't get it, you know, and I got to meet these guys, and it was, I guess, several other chapters that were one, and they came into the prison, and it was hard for them to come in because it is a biker group, and bikers don't have a really good image, I guess, especially through a prison, you know, and so they were definitely checked out. But the last time I was there, we helped them, and they wanted to bring the whole crew there, the whole band and everything, and so we organized and had them get the gym, and we got there and the warden was nice enough to let us have the prison, and they didn't expect a whole lot of people to show up, but we all prayed about it, and we got the gymnasium, and not just prison guards, but also the warden herself was dancing in the aisles during the music and prayer and all that stuff, and it was it's like, wow, God can move through them people. He can definitely do anything, you know. But I know some of the pastors when I came out asked me, well, why'd you give yourself six times? It's because when I was able to get out the doors, I wanted to make sure that whatever was on me or in me was left there behind me. So when the doors closed and I was able to walk free from prison and everything, but some of the stuff is still lingering, but it's a process, you know, and God's grace was definitely there. And one of the parts that while I was in prison that really opened my eyes to not being able to understand it, maybe God's grace was more, because my one brother he died when I was in prison because of alcoholism, and his liver failed, and I was told that he was given two livers to help him survive, and he said no to both of them. It's like, well, you know, that's not God's grace trying to help you. And then, you know, and he was having a hard time with getting the blessings from my father and my mother, and he was the other oddball of the family too, you know, the one that was always getting in trouble too, and me and him both were, you know, he you know, and but when he died, that was one that kind of struck me the most, is wondering, because if we read in the Bible, all people need to be born again and confess their trespasses and things, and because things me and my brother did to each other was I mean, we never physically fought, but everything, it was pretty close to it, you know. I mean, everything was not good. I mean, you know, I mean, sometimes we did have the love, I guess, of brotherly love, but I'll tell you, it was, if someone else was watching it, it was not nowhere near it. I mean, it was screaming, hollering, and but that's just the way my family is. That's the way we were, and I have definitely have changed tremendously. I have seen it myself. It's getting a hard time for my family to recognize it, but obviously the other people have seen me, especially the people at Wayside now. And one good thing that did come out of all this is I also went back to I got my parole papers, and during my parole, 9 months of being out on parole, I was praying. It's like, well, you know, now I gotta get a job. I gotta get things going back, life again. You know, I'm back out here trying to survive, and I prayed on it, and around June, my process for getting my license back was coming up, and I was like, wow, I probably don't think I'll ever see my license again. But the grace of God, I opened up the yellow pages and found a lawyer, and he said it was going to be about $7,500 to get my license back, and he promised, he guaranteed. I'm like, really? Okay, if anyone's going to do it, it's you, I guess. And somehow some nice donor gave me the money to get the license, and then we went through the process, and he even said you probably won't hear nothing for about 2-3 months, you know, because of the pile of paperwork, and you're way down here, and it was no more than a week that I got a letter back from the Secretary of State saying that if I give them $500, that my license would be fully reinstated with no blow machine or anything else, classes. I did all that, and then I'm like, okay. And then I was like, oh, it's not over yet. And then I'm like, well, okay, now, well, where am I going to get the $500? And I guess when I was in Cook County for one time for driving on a revoked license, they did a legal strip search on me, and somehow I got some kind of check for $520. I'm like, and then a week, right the same week when I got the letter from the Secretary of State, I was like, wow, so you're buying lunch too. So, so, and then I was like, okay, so, well, license, I got, okay, now, you know, I need to get to work. I can't, stuff I do is construction. I can't take my tools on the pace bus or the train. They'll shoot me, you know. and then maybe my ma happened to call me one day and say, hey, I found a green truck for you. I'm like, and 2 weeks before she was saying, no, I'm not going to help you. It's your problem. And I'm like, okay, ma. And 2 weeks later she called me, hey, I found a truck for you. I'm like, I thought you didn't want, like, you want it or not? Yes. And it's the green truck guys you see out there today. And then my parole papers came up, and I was like, God asked me, well, what do you want to do now? And I'm like, I need a vacation, or at least get out of here for a little bit. And so someone said, how about the oil field? I called out there in Montana and North Dakota, and within a week I had, it's like, well, if you can be out here by Monday, you got the job. So I booked out there and got the job, and then I was, you know, it was not the greatest job, but it was a good job. I was blessed for it, and then I happened to see another ad for a farmer's elevator. They gathered all the seed and crops and stuff from the local farmers, and they were willing to train you to get your CDL. And I'm like, okay, well, this is a big one here, you know. CDL, four DUIs, drive on revoked. I'm like, if anything's possible, this is all you, you know. I mean, and then I got the job, and he's like, well, can you get a CDL? I'm like, we'll see. And so I went to the DMV there in Montana, and he said, yeah, you're good for a CDL. I'm like, really? I'm like, okay. And then I went and did the test. I used to drive long haul when I was younger, so I already knew the basics and fundamentals of driving a truck already. And now just to prove it to them and everybody else. And I got it, and I got a Class A CDL license from Montana. And then one day, my boss was kind of smiling at me. He's like, what are you smiling about? I'm like, if you knew what I had to go through to get all this. And he happened the day after, went and got my rap sheet, and he stands about 6'7", you know, and he stood up and my rap sheet hit the ground from all my incidents of driving or whatever. And he's like, I'm like, yeah, it's bigger than you. And it's from today on, it's been all up and down. And now I'm thinking about going to Moody University and trying to study more about God, because, you know, one part about being in prison was being able to, like the other gentleman said, about getting away from all your stuff. And I'm sorry it had to be in prison, but that's where I was headed, you know what I mean? You know, and it was a way, and that's why I do say I was glad to go to prison. I tell my family, like, oh, what are you so proud of? I'm like, it got me where I couldn't do nothing. I couldn't worry about nothing except me, and either I can let the problems of the prison deal with me, which there were plenty of temptations, a lot of people, and the way Tams is, it's not a cell. You're in a dorm room, and you're open to anybody and anything, so you're not really protected. Yeah, you might have a guard out there, but he's got 100 inmates sitting there free inside one big room, and you got a bunk bed, and that's it. And so you're labeled to, while you're sleeping, anytime. There's guys that couldn't sleep at all, but it's like, you know, and the grace of God was definitely there, and Bible helped me to clear that way, to find that comfort zone, to be able to zone all that stuff out and focus on. And I don't read books at all. I maybe magazines, but the Bible, I definitely, in the one book I have there, is from Stateville, and I haven't given up that book yet, and I probably won't, you know. It has my inmate number and everything else, so everyone sees where I've been through and what I've done, and I keep this with me just to make sure everyone knows that this, they don't give this to good boys, you know. This isn't a pretty picture, but, and this was before I left, and, you know, and it was a good sign to leave, and the day I walked out of that prison was the best day of my life, almost. And I mean, the sky was blue, I mean, and the clouds were white, and the day was as sunny as today was, and it was an October day, but it was the best day, you know. And I couldn't give no more than God. God definitely was there, and the stuff I've seen and done, and just, I give it all to God, you know. Thank you.
You know, that's the cool thing about Warehouse. You've been to a couple other different churches over the last few years, popping here and popping there, and that's where the rubber hits the road. You know, I was talking with Randy a little bit last week. You know, a lot of times you get used to hearing a pastor say, "Oh, you know, following Jesus is wonderful. It's joy in this," but to hear real stories of what people been through, you can feel a little bit more of, you know, they're like me. When you may not have somebody that you can say, you know what, this is who I am. And I'm thankful for the guys that have came up this last couple of weeks and shared their hearts. It can be tough. And Steve spoke last month at the chapel, and he's just one of them guys, man. The guys at Wayside, the guys that are here will testify that they love Steve. And it's just cool to see what God's doing in these guys' lives. I wanted to close, guys, with this, and got a couple scriptures I want to throw at you. And then we're going to pray some more scripture at the end. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. This has been on my heart the last couple of weeks when I read this part and just reflecting with God and thinking about the responsibility of being called to be a pastor. I know Randy feels this, Mike and Dave. This little section here is God's will and our will for your lives, for each and every person that calls himself a warehouser, whether this is the first time you've been here or the millionth time you've been here. And I just wanted to read this here, and this is our will for your guys' lives as well as for our lives. It says here in verse 19, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You know, other places in Scripture, Paul refers to, and John refers to, as the body of Christ. Here we're looking at it, it says it's the building, it's the temple. And we're all part of those little human bricks that build. We are the dwelling place of God. God desires for you never to forget that. Your status in life does not matter because, like I said earlier, the ground is level at the cross. In Christ, we are blessed beyond this world will ever be able to give us. The worth of everything in the world, I believe, and I could be wrong, is about $75 trillion. Everything on the planet's worth about $75 trillion. I tell you this, each and every one of you are worth more than that in God's eyes and in our eyes. Do not ever forget the value that God has placed on you as a person who trusts and loves him. And if this grace thing confuses you this morning, in Jeremiah 29:13, God tells Jeremiah, but it's words for each and every one of us, that when you are eager to seek me, and I'm going to paraphrase here, but when you seek me and search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. You'll find me. And that's where you meet grace. Grace himself, Christ Jesus. Because it's by grace you have been saved, guys. God so loves you. When it says in John 3:16, the world, of course God loves his creation. But he's talking about the people. Every person that he knew was going to be born, he loves you. But it's a choice you have to make. Last week I had a dear brother, Steve, who drew the background here. As those little seedlings, if you could raise the screen, guys, here for just a minute. As those little seedlings of grace go throughout the world, it may bounce off you. It may hit you in the head, which it has me many times. But God wants it in your heart. And you have to receive that gift. You have to say, Lord, you have to understand and recognize that you're a sinner in need of saving. Saving from what? The pit of hell, the lake of fire, eternal separation from God. That's what you're being saved from. Would you rather have 70 years of being a billionaire on the planet or 70 trillion times quadrillion times a gazillion times infinity years with the Lord? Because the world offers temporal fatality. Temporal fatality for your spirit. Where God offers riches beyond compare. Riches beyond compare. I want to leave you guys with this prayer here. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21, I wanted to pray this for you guys. Paul is speaking here to the body of believers in Ephesus. And he really wants to encourage them again, like I read in earlier from 19 to 21. It's another little section, and then we'll close here. Have you guys got another song? No? Okay. That's a bummer. Thanks for ruining my day. No, thank you guys. You guys were awesome, man. You can do them four again.
What do you need here?
What I need, I got. What I want is a whole other list, unfortunately. Let's pray, guys. Paul is saying here, for this reason, I kneel before you, Father, for whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able, Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai, to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Go with grace, guys.